As you know, we're working our way through James's letter, and we're in chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 13 to 18. I'm just going to concentrate on verse 13, but I'll read 13 to 18. Talking about wisdom from above. So James chapter 3, verse 13 through to verse 18. Wisdom from above. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behaviour, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter jealousy and a selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May God bless his word to us as we consider that in just a moment. Before we do so, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for James and his willingness to be very forthright in many ways in this letter, to tell it like it is, because sometimes we need that. We need to know what you want from us. We need to know in which direction we should go, how we should live, how we should behave. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider this passage on wisdom, you help us to understand, first of all, to learn, yes, but most of all to apply the truths in our lives, to change, to even be literally transformed by the power of your word in our lives. And I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So as you've noticed there in that passage, the subject of James 3 verse 13 to 18 is earthly and also heavenly wisdom. That's the wisdom of humans and the wisdom of God. And the main point that James is making here is a comparison between godly wisdom, God's wisdom, which is from above, which it says in verse 17 is pure, peaceable, meek, and so forth. And he makes that contrast with human wisdom, which he says comes from below. And he says in verse 15, which is earthly, natural, and even demonic. What James is saying here is the same as a lot of the Old Testament wisdom literature has said. There's certain books in the Old Testament that are called the wisdom literature. And in that passage here in James and in the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature, there's this contrast between the wisdom of the world, which is divided into two things. There is the wisdom of humans and there is the wisdom of God. And there's a big, big difference between the two. James here in verse 13 says, who among you is wise in understanding? Let him prove it by his good behaviour, manifest through his deeds and the attitude of meekness or gentleness. And what James is saying there is, if you claim to have wisdom, and if you claim particularly that your wisdom is God's wisdom, wisdom from above, the burden of proof is to verify that you actually do possess that wisdom. And that proof is seen in your behaviour, how you act with your fellow Christians, how you act in the world. So many times in the past I've encountered people who claim to be spiritual, who claim to be wise, so many people who believe that they're spiritually mature, but their actions have actually betrayed that claim. And what James is doing here, James had a bit of a problem in his church, as we'll see particularly when we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5. There were quite a few people who were judgmental and critical. That does seem to be still a problem throughout history and in the church today. And he's addressing that problem. And so far from being humble, as Jesus commands us to be, there were people in James's church who had that tendency to be very quick to criticise and complain about others. He addresses that in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. So many people who were ready, a bit like James and John, if you remember, they were called the sons of thunder, because they were ready to be critical and call down fire from heaven even on people's heads. Despite the fact that Jesus did warn them and does not to judge others, otherwise we will be judged. He says that in Matthew 7. Jesus is saying, who do you think you are to judge others? Take the log out of your own eye, you hypocrite, Jesus says. And that's what James is addressing in this letter, despite the fact that he says, don't complain, James 5 verse 9, don't criticise, James 4 verse 11. He was having that problem in the church. It's amazing how many people are claiming to be mature, claiming that they are godly Christians, but they think they obviously know better than you, and they're very quick to tell you where you're going wrong. So James tells us that a clear indication, a lack of spirituality, a lack of wisdom is seen in that sort of behaviour. Not only in that sort of behaviour, he obviously had that problem in his church, but in all sorts of ungodly behaviour. And James says such a person is not a godly, mature Christian. The fruit of the Spirit, as we see in the New Testament, is actually love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know that. And that's what you should see in a Christian. Not criticism and judging and condemning and complaining. Christians are commanded to love one another, to put each other first. In fact, Jesus says, even if somebody hits you on the face, you don't complain about them. What do? You all know the answer. You turn the other cheek. So even if somebody actually hits you, you don't go around complaining about them. You turn the other cheek. You don't retaliate in such a way. So that certainly rules out, as James makes very clear, criticizing and complaining about each other. That's not love. That's not love at all. It says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, there are six things the Lord hates. Six things that God hates. I don't know if you ever thought that God hates some things. He actually does. Even seven that are disgusting to him. That's the Proverbs saying, you know, he's taken a step on. Actually, there's more than six. And then he lists a few. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speak lies, and then he says, and those who sow discord amongst the brethren. As well as those who lie and commit other sins, God hates, and yes, it says he hates, anyone that sows discord amongst their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We see this often in the Old Testament. Psalm 50 verse 19 and 20 describes such people as wicked, addicted to doing that. Characteristic of wicked people, it says, to slander and complain and criticise. Jeremiah 6 verse 28 and also 9 verse 4 says basically the same thing. Evil people walk with slander. For them it is a way of life. Nothing makes some people feel better about themselves than to criticise and slander and gossip and complain. And in Matthew 15 verse 19, Jesus associates that with violent sins, he says, that proceed out of a grossly wicked heart. The Bible chronicles constantly, it's obviously a problem throughout mankind in history, the devastating effects of this kind of speech. Proverbs 16 and Proverbs 19 verse 28 and 7 says it destroys friendships. Proverbs 18 verse 8 leaves deep scarring wounds. Proverbs 26 verse 20, it leads to conflict. Proverbs 6 verse 9, it sows discord. You can see the point is, it's all there, it's everywhere in Proverbs. It's obviously a problem. Because again and again in the Proverbs, we see the same thing. Don't do this. So James is warning us, criticism, complaining, it doesn't belong in the mouth of a Christian. And the sum of this brief consideration is just to give you the sense that God hates this. It's a despicable sin. And the people who live like this, who talk like this, are in great danger. They're doing something that God hates. So James is warning us in this particular passage that we've read here this morning that the one who criticizes and complains doesn't have wisdom. They have no wisdom. Now wisdom, according to even secular philosophers throughout the centuries even, is something for which all people should strive with all their effort. That's what the world would agree with. They don't have the right sort of wisdom, but they would say, you know, you should pursue wisdom. They've always said that. It's always been most highly prized. Cicero, in around 52 BC, said, wisdom is the best gift, the mother of all good things, the best and that which generates the best. That really sums up what most philosophers throughout history have felt about wisdom. They always have taught that if you could get anything, get wisdom. Because if you've got wisdom, everything else will fall into place. So even the non-Christians believe that. Throughout history, wisdom has been the main pursuit of mankind. Now on the face of that, that sort of fits with what God says. Although the Bible talks about a different kind of wisdom to the wisdom that the world talks about. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, acquire wisdom with all your acquiring. Get understanding. And of course the person that really comes to mind when you think of wisdom obviously is Solomon. If you remember in 1 Kings 3 verse 5 it says, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, ask me, whatever you wish, I'll give it to you. Think about that. God said to Gideon, you tell me what you want, you can have it. Now imagine if God said that to you. I mean, that is the question that everyone who lives would love to hear. God says, you can have anything, anything. You just tell me what it is. I mean, what would you ask for? You'd be thinking for a while. Solomon didn't think at all. He said, wisdom. He could have asked for anything on earth. He could have had anything, because God can literally do anything. He could have given him anything. And he says, you tell me, what do you want? Anything. And Solomon said, I want wisdom. And then in verse 10 it says, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this. And God said to him, because you've asked for wisdom, and you haven't asked for long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but you've asked for wisdom, I have done according to your words. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be none like you before or after. Which means he was the wisest man who's ever lived or ever will live. Also, God said, because you didn't ask for riches and honour, I'm going to give you that, basically. And there will be no one, even among the kings, like you. And if you accept and obey my words, as your father David did, then I will prolong your days. Notice there was a condition. He still had to accept and obey God's word. But nevertheless, God not just gave him wisdom, he gave him the things he didn't even ask for. He gave him the riches. He gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. It says in 1 Kings 5 verse 12, the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised. Solomon became the wisest man that's ever lived or ever will live, because God said before or after. And God has always sought wise people. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 29, God was crying out over the apostasy of Israel. Israel had ignored God, they'd wander away from God, and he says, oh, that they were wise. In other words, they weren't. Job, in the midst of amazing problems, for which there was in his own mind no rhyme or reason, Job, the one thing he sought was wisdom from God. He knew that that would be the highest and noblest, the most valuable of anything that he could ask for. The psalmist is the same. Psalm 2 verse 10 calls for kings on earth to be wise. And we see all through the Old Testament, including the New obviously, Ezra 7 verse 25, God gave Ezra wisdom in order that he might lead Israel. He also gave wisdom to Daniel and his friends. And in the New Testament, Paul prays for every believer that we might be given the wisdom, the knowledge of Christ. So wisdom is something that's very important. But you've got to get the right type of wisdom, because there are two types. Remember, worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And we would all like to claim that we have wisdom. We would all like to claim that we have discernment. But James poses this question. He says, okay, who among you is then wise and understanding? Let him prove it by the way that they live. So James is saying that wisdom, if you do have it, is shown in the way that you conduct your life. How you live your life. That's how we can tell if somebody has true wisdom. So James asks the question and then he gives the answer at the same time. If you claim to have wisdom, it will be shown up in your life. And remember, James is giving us a series of tests. Tests for genuine saving faith. He's already given us several. This is just another one. Remember chapter 1, the first was, saving faith can be seen in how we respond to trials. Then he went on to say, it can also be seen in how we respond to temptation. Then he said, it can be seen in how you respond to the word of God. Do you accept it? Do you obey it? Then in chapter 2 he went on to say saving faith, genuine faith, the real Christian is seen in how they respond to needy people. And then chapter 2 he also said it's shown in righteous works. And then we saw more recently in chapter 3 true faith is revealed in the use of your tongue. So we've got trials, we've got temptation, the word of God, the needy, the righteous deeds, the tongue. All of these are tests of genuine faith. And James is saying, you know, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. This brings us to the seventh test, which, as I say, is wisdom. If a person is a genuine Christian, if they genuinely walk with God, if they're growing, if they're maturing, in other words, if they are reading God's word, studying, hearing, praying, they will have wisdom. And if they have wisdom, it will be seen in their life. And James tells us here that there is false wisdom, which he talks about in verse 14 to 16. And there is also true wisdom, which he talks about in verse 17 to 18. So there's false wisdom, verse 14 to 16. True wisdom, verse 17 to 18. As I say, he's making this contrast between the worldly wisdom, the earthly, natural, demonic wisdom, and then in verse 18, the divine, the godly wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, meek, and so on. And he's asking us to self-examine ourselves. What kind of wisdom do you have? You think you're wise? You say you're wise? You say that you're understanding? Let's have a look at your life. What does your life tell us? Because what your mouth says isn't necessarily always the case. Not necessarily true. He says in verse 13, who then is wise and understanding? It's the only time actually that those two words, wise and understanding, appear together in the New Testament. They do appear in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 13, Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, and Hosea 14 verse 9 as qualities, wisdom and understanding, qualities that are desired in all of God's children. So in the Old Testament, God is saying you should have wisdom and understanding. Simple distinction between those words is the wisdom is the application of principles. The understanding is to the knowledge of them. The two go together. One impacts the mind, one impacts the conduct. But basically, they're the same thing. You can't be wise if you don't understand. You can't understand if you're not wise. Now, starting this chapter, James said that he was dealing with teachers, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers. And some have said, well, this section therefore only relates to teachers. But that's not the case, because he's introduced the subject of teachers, but then he moves on to the subject of the tongue. So now, in his discussion of wisdom, it's really relevant to anyone who has a tongue. That's everyone. Because anyone's wisdom, anyone's understanding is shown how they speak and is also shown how they conduct their life. So James is talking to everyone who claims to be a Christian who also claims to be wise. You know, these days everyone seems to be an expert. Everyone thinks that they have all the answers. There's a very vast sea of opinions in the world. Everyone has their own opinions, and you're not really allowed to question somebody's opinion. If they say that that's what they think, then that's fine by then, and you shouldn't ever question them. That's what the world says. And James is saying, you know, who is really wise? Who really has understanding in this world? Understanding means to know and to do, and wisdom is a more general word. The Greeks used to think of wisdom as sort of a speculative and theory, but the Hebrews, the Jews, always meant wisdom in the sense of applying knowledge to the matters of life, application, doing it, living it, not just speculation like the Greeks. So James is saying, who has this practical living skill? Who is really living out the wisdom in their lives? And if any of you claim, then let's see that. Show me by your life. Who's got real knowledge? Who has real understanding? Who has real skill and wisdom? The only way you can tell is look at their life. Why? Because divine wisdom placed into the heart of a person who becomes a Christian produces a changed and even a transformed life. The moment that you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's going to make a difference. You've got God living within you. That will make a difference, whether you like it or not. There will be a change in your life. You are literally transformed by God's Holy Spirit. There will be a difference. And that's how you can tell a Christian there's this difference. And that's why then your actions will come out of that transformation. In other words, don't just say that you're wise. Show it. Demonstrate it. Demonstrate it in your life. And if you are transformed by the Holy Spirit, if you are genuine, you will do that. Obviously, the more time you spend with God, the more that you pray, the more that you read God's word, the more fellowship you have with other Christians, the more you attend church and grow and mature, the more it will be seen in your life. And if you withdraw, it won't be so much. But there will be some fruit. Jesus said, you know, you can always tell a tree by its fruit. The fruit might be brilliant, it might be big and juicy, it might be small, but there will be fruit. It depends on you how that fruit grows. This is the whole thrust of James 2 actually as well, when he talks about the same really point when he's talking about faith. He says, if you have faith, I want to see that in your life. Show me that you have faith. Don't just say that you have faith. Don't just say that you're a Christian. Let's see some action. Show me. You should be living it. And he's not talking about doing good deeds. And non-Christians can do good deeds. He's talking about your heart in the way that you act. And I say, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let me see that in your life. Anyone can do things. Let me see your life. He says in verse 18, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith, without the works I'll show you my faith by my works. And by works he means love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and so on. And he's saying here again, exactly the same, but this time he's talking about wisdom. And he said there are basically three ways to show you have wisdom. By your good behaviour, that's your conduct generally. More specifically by individual acts. And also by your attitude. So James says, if you have wisdom, you should be seen in your behaviour, specific acts and your attitude. And generally verse 13 sums it up. All of it is done in the meekness of wisdom. Sometimes that's translated gentleness of wisdom. In other words, true wisdom is meek. True wisdom is humble. Most people I've met who think that they're wise are actually arrogant. The moment that you think that you've achieved it, the moment that you think that you're there, the moment that you think that, yes, I'm wise, no, you're not. You're arrogant. Most people who think that they know better than you are arrogant. What James is saying, if you have true wisdom, you're the opposite. You're humble. You're meek. This goes back to what James is saying about not criticising and complaining. That's not meek. That's not humble. That's just pure arrogance. But wisdom, true wisdom, is meek. It isn't arrogant at all. That's why he says in verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. So he says, you know, you're arrogant if you do. If you find any of that in your life, you don't have the wisdom of God. James knows well that arrogant, angry, critical, divisive spirit, often demonstrated by professing Christians who think that they're wise, but they're not. Such people think that they know better, but they don't. Because the true wisdom of God is meek, it's humble. It's the opposite of all of that. Meekness, actually, you need to think about what meekness is. Meekness, by the way, it doesn't mean that you're a timid little creature cowering in the corner. Jesus was meek. But remember what he did when he went into the temple? He kicked tables over. He threw out the money changers. He really tore into the religious leaders. He's still meek, but he had an authority there as well. Matthew 11 verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus said also, that's true of all Christians, because in Matthew 5 verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They're the ones who are Christians. And James 1 verse 21 says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in meekness receive the implanted word. That's why meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. And as I say, meekness, it doesn't just mean cowering in the corner. The noun form is used quite often as horse that's broken. Now, a horse is a very powerful animal. I've never done horse riding because, to be quite honest, I think it's a bit dangerous. You know, I've known lots of people who've been harmed, and we have a friend who's had all sorts of problems with horses and been injured. A horse is very powerful. But meekness, the noun, is the same noun as a horse under control. If you have a horse under control, that's different. The power's there, but it's under control. And that's what it means to be meek. It's not a spineless gentleness. It's not a sentimental fondness. It's not a passive quietness. It's strength, but under control. We see that in Numbers. Numbers 12 verse 3. You know, Moses, I don't know if you knew this, it says in Numbers 12 verse 3, Moses was the most humble man on earth. The most humble man on earth. But at the same time, he could act with decision and blaze with anger when necessary. But in the case of Moses, it wasn't self-seeking anger or self-serving or self-justifying. It was always anger against sin, and it was always in reference to God. And that's why, as I say, Jesus could get very angry, and he really tore into the religious leaders, but he was still humble. For a believer, it means to be under control of God. Power under control. So James is saying, you think you're wise, you think you have all the answers. Let's take a look at your life. Wisdom of mankind is arrogant, conceited, self-serving, but the wisdom of God is humble, meek, non-retaliatory. James is saying that that's how you should be as a Christian. Not just in your acts, but in your attitude. If you have genuine faith, your life will be a pattern. Your deeds, your attitudes, it will all be there. It's a test of true faith. People may say that they have wisdom. The proof is in the living. The contrast then is between this false wisdom from mankind and the true wisdom from God. Now, where does James get all of this from? Obviously, he's a Jewish man, and he's writing to Jewish people initially, and he would have obviously read about wisdom in the Old Testament and got it from God. So he's building on that. And in order for us to understand the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man, all we have to do is go back to what it says in the Old Testament wisdom literature. The wisdom literature of the Old Testament is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. That's called the wisdom literature. So if you want to understand what James is thinking, you go back. And I think particularly to Ecclesiastes. Many people find Ecclesiastes quite hard to understand because everything in it seems wrong. But the reason for that is that Ecclesiastes is all about human wisdom, not God's wisdom. So you need to read it with that in mind. Ecclesiastes tells you how mankind sees the world. Ecclesiastes is looking at wisdom from a human point of view. Many people believe that it was written by Solomon. So there's a bit of a debate. Did he write it before he became the wisest man in the world? Or is he writing it with hindsight, saying this is how I used to be? Because it's certainly not how he was later. Could have been written in retrospect. But either way, Ecclesiastes reveals the folly, the uselessness, the senselessness, the frustration of following what this world will tell you. Following the ways of the world, following human wisdom. It's earthly, James says, it's natural, it's demonic. And if you see Ecclesiastes, for example, chapter 16, verse 1, he's saying, "Behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And I set my mind," he says in verse 17, "to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." So what he's saying is, I've decided to study wisdom and also stupidity. I want to contrast. Sometimes it helps if you want to learn things that are wise, you look at what is stupid to see the contrast. And that's what he wants to do. He says, right, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to find out what it's like to be wise and what it's like to be stupid. I've realised, he says, that this is striving after the wind. What did he mean by that? He's saying human wisdom is useless. It's striving against the wind, after the wind. Best things are known by comparison. So he's working on this comparison. He wants to study it. He says it's just like chasing air. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. If you follow the wisdom of the world, it's like chasing air, because everyone has a different opinion. You can go to one person, they'll say this, you can go to another person, they'll say that. People contradict each other, people have different views, it depends where you go. It's like chasing the air. So, if it is Solomon, he says, "I've set out to know everything I could, and all I got was more grief and more pain." And he continues. So, chapter 2. I said to myself, okay, I'll test it with pleasure. I've tried stupidity, I'll go and I'll try pleasure. He's trying to find the meaning of life. So he says, right, I'll try pleasure. So he indulged himself in everything. A bit like the people of the way of the world today. People who live for pleasure, possessions, bigger house, better car, better clothes. That's where he was. He just tried happiness. Verse 5, he says, I made gardens. I made parks. I planted all kinds of fruit trees. I even made ponds of water for myself. Notice myself. It was always for himself. Very typical of human wisdom. It's very selfish. And then he says, I possess flocks. I've got herds and larger herds and more flocks. More than anyone who preceded me in Israel. That wasn't enough. Okay, let's try something more. Verse 8. And then I collected silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. And again, just like many people today, they live to collect all kinds of things. I want more money. I want more wages. I want more. Then he says, I provided myself male and female singers. So he thinks, well, I'll try music now. See if that helps. Then verse 9. Then I became great. And I increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom stood by me. Very egotistic verse. He's consumed with himself. And he says, all that my eyes desired, I didn't refuse it. If I liked something, I took it. And he could, because he was very rich. Then he says in verse 11, and I considered all my activities, which my hand has done, and the labour. After all of this, he said, behold, it was nothing. Striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. He came to the conclusion after pursuing money and music and wealth and possessions and gardens and everything else he pursued, he said, it's not worth it. It doesn't bring me happiness. So much so, verse 17, that I hated my life. He had everything. Everything that money could buy and more besides. But he concluded, I'd rather be dead. That's what the world will offer you. It'll tell you, oh, you definitely need a bigger house and a bigger car and more money and bigger whatever. That's what you need. That's what will make you happy. Rubbish. Solomon found out it was rubbish. Other people would say the same, even non-Christians. Howard Hughes was the richest man in the world, but he wasn't happy in the slightest. He had everything he could ever have. Solomon was the same. He said, everything is futility. I hated the fruit of my labour. And all that I laboured under the sun. He had gold, animals, plants, women. He hated all of it. Why did he hate it? He says, because it didn't bring any satisfaction. I began to resent it. And in verse 20 he says, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labour which I'd laboured under the sun. That's the wisdom of the world. It's despair. And then verse 17, it brings weariness. Verse 18, it brings selfishness. And verse 21, it brings hopelessness. Now Solomon knew that the answer was with God. But apparently at this point in his life, he wasn't reaching out to God to take hold of that answer. And that's the dilemma of people today who think that they're wise themselves. Actually, they're not wise. They're a fool. Everything is useless. And he even says in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 2 and 3, I congratulated the dead who are already dead, more than the living, who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who never existed. I mean, how depressing can you get? He's saying, I've had everything, and none of it satisfied me. I'd rather be dead. Actually, no, I'd rather have not even been born in the first place. Let's take a step back. It's worse than that. I'd rather not be dead. I'd just rather not have even existed. Because that what life will offer you. Nothing. He tried everything to excess. None of it brought fulfillment. That's human wisdom. It's worse than useless. It leads to the very worst kind of pessimism. That is as about pessimistic as you can get. Rather be dead. I wish I hadn't even been born. Isaiah 5 verse 21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Woe means a curse of God. So the Old Testament gives us some pretty dramatic portrayals of human wisdom. And James is building on that. That's what James is coming from. That's his point here. Look at the life of the unbeliever. What do you see? Selfishness, arrogance, self-consuming, self-ambition, self-promotion. Just like Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It's not worth it. They're not happy. They're not happy at all. The world cannot satisfy you. But then look at the life of the believer. Do you see righteous deeds? Do you see acts of holiness? Do you see unselfishness, gentleness, kindness, meekness, humility? That's what you should be pursuing. Forget what the world is offering you. It's not going to give you any satisfaction at all. That's what James is saying. Because on the other side of the wisdom literature, we see Job and Psalm and Proverbs. That tells you about the wisdom of God. It's different to the world. It's nothing to do with money, building an empire. It's nothing to do with amassing a fortune or getting some goal or being the smartest or the most educated or having the largest empire. It's none of that. That will not bring you happiness. Nothing to do with that. What is it then? What brings true fulfillment? What brings true happiness? God's wisdom is the only thing that will. The wisdom of God. And when you go through Job and Psalms and Proverbs, you see that. And how do you get that wisdom? Well, it comes from God, so you've got to go to God to get it. Job 9 verse 4 says, God is wise in the heart and mighty in strength. True happiness, true fulfillment can only be found in God and obedience to his word. If you don't accept and obey his word, if you don't walk with God, if you don't go with God in the way that he leads you, you will never, ever, ever be happy, no matter what else you get. No matter how much money or possessions or anything else, it will not make you happy. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is wisdom. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. God is the source of wisdom. Paul says in Romans 11 verse 33, oh, the depths of riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. The good news is the wisdom of God is available to all who ask God. James has already told us that. James 1 verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God. Because God, who gives to all people liberally and he holds nothing back. He's saying, do you want wisdom? Ask God. Spend time with God. Walk with God. Grow. Mature. Because there's nothing that you can do to earn it. There's nobody in the world can give it to you. There's nobody in the world can even find it. There's nobody in the world actually that even understands it. So where do you go? You go to God. Wisdom is available, but only from God. Only from God. God offers you that wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, Christ is made to us in wisdom. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive the wisdom of God, which is found in the pages of God's word, which from that moment on you can now understand, because you're a Christian, because these things are spiritually discerned. That's the wisdom that fears God, the wisdom that hates evil. So don't be a fool and pursue the empty wisdom of the world. The wisest man that ever lived found all of that totally bankrupt, and he really did try everything. The richest man, the wisest man, the greatest man found none of it meant anything, and even began to hate it, and he even said, I wish I hadn't even been born. That's not the way to live. That way you'll end up just like him. There's nothing. True wisdom, though, is found in God and all that he wrote in his word, the Bible. Pursue that, then you will, and only then will you be fulfilled. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fulfillment that you offer to us. We know that even as Christians, we don't take all that you offer. You offer us far more than we ever accept. We just need to focus on you, to walk with you, to read your word, to hear your word, to pray, to study, to accept all you have to say. And then we will be fulfilled. Then we will be happy. And only then. We thank you, and we know this in our hearts to be true. We didn't even need to hear this morning. We know this. Help us to live it. Help us to do it. We thank you, Father. Amen.